Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. Praise God. If you want to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll talk to you this morning about when the light comes on. You could take that in many places if you wanted to, but we'll look what it says in Scripture today. John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple, and the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the least. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word today, for your scriptures that we can read. I pray that you'd open our heart and our understanding of the truth of your word today, God. Encourage and strengthen the hearts of your people through the ministry of the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the light comes on, a story is told, and many of you have heard it probably, but I'll just act like you've never heard it. There was a young man that always came home to, he wasn't married, but he came home, and first thing he would do, he would go to his bedroom, and it was still dark, and he would run from the bedroom door and jump until he landed in his bed, thinking it would fool mom and dad that he didn't get home late. This one particular night, he came home, and just as usual, he ran and took a leap, but he didn't know that mama had moved the furniture. So he landed on the dresser in far too much noise to hide from mom and dad. And when the light came on, it made great revelation of what took place. But you know, there's things that happen that we're not prepared for. And when true spiritual light of Christ is present, it exposes things in our lives that need to be repented of or deleted, or else it will spread and be spiritually destructive, like this young man's mistake that was more painful than just being truthful to start with, okay? But when the light of Christ comes on, then God exposes things. And wherever Jesus went, he was the light, is the light of the world. And wherever he went, he exposed things that needed to be dealt with. He showed the light on false doctrine, false teaching, and he showed the light mainly to Pharisees and Sadducees, supposed to be spiritual leaders of the nation, but he exposed things that were wrong in their lives and graciously tried to correct them. Amen. And so we see when the light comes on, first it exposes sin. Here we find that the Pharisees, they brought a woman to Jesus who was caught in the act of adultery. And so they made it clear to Jesus this woman was caught in the very act. This wasn't something we just decided to blame her for. She was caught in the very act of it. And there was no undoing what she had done. no one to defend or make right what she had done. And so she stands here before Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they begin to do the accusation thing. And they begin to condemn her. And condemnation comes with sin. Sin has never made anyone feel good when it's over with. People maybe enjoy sin for a little while, but like Moses, rather than endure the pleasure, to have the pleasures of sin for a season, he turned and went with God. And so that's what people have to do. You know, when a person sins, the Holy Spirit is there. Conviction sets in immediately. And we see here this story between the woman and the Pharisees and the scribes. This was obviously a setup. The guilty person might have been one of the scribes. You can't ever tell. I don't know. Verse 6 says, "This they did, testing him that they might have something to accuse him of." They were in the accusing business, weren't they? They not only wanted to accuse the woman caught in the act, but they wanted to accuse him too. They find out something wrong with his doctrine. They wanted to. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Now let me remind you, Jesus was God come in the flesh. This is the same God that wrote 10 commandments with the finger of God on the mountain when Moses was there. God gave the 10 commandments. So we see here, Jesus is writing on the ground, and nobody knows exactly what he wrote. But the Pharisees began to question Jesus. And they said, "Lord, it states in the law of Moses that if a person who is caught in this act of adultery, that they should be stoned. Verse 5, Moses said in the law, commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" They were seeing if they could make Jesus contradict the law in the Old Testament. And so this was obviously a setup. And so they brought it before Jesus, said, "What do you say?" And first of all, they didn't interpret the law correctly, because both the man and the woman would be stoned in the Old Testament, not just the woman. Okay, it takes two for that. And so the conviction sets in here, and punishment of the law is stated here, but only half-truth, because you see, a half-truth is a whole lie. But Jesus didn't let this be covered up. He caused a spiritual light to come on and expose sin. And we would see who was the most sinful here when the light came on. And so we know that accusation is something that's not new. It's happened. The devil is accuser of the brethren. Amen. We'll find that in Revelation chapter 12 that the accuser of the brethren is finally cast out. He has no light right now. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this age. And yet he has access to heaven. He doesn't have access to the glories of heaven, but he has access to talk with God there in heaven, as it is proved in the book of Job. But in Revelation, he'll be cast out of heaven. And we're given a woe there in Revelation, for the devil has come down to you because he knows he only has a short time. But the devil is in the accusing business in Revelation 12. He's called the accuser of the brethren. You say, "Well, does he accuse me?" You can count on it. Man, you say, "Well, I don't like people accusing me of things I didn't do." You get over it. The devil's going to do that. He is accuser of the brethren. No doubt he comes and blames God and blames you and I and say they've sinned. They're not worthy to be forgiven. They're not worthy for you to accept them. They've gone too far. You can't forgive them. But then again, they've committed this sin 10 times and you've forgiven them. That's it. 3 strikes, you're out. No. But Jesus would not leave this alone. He dealt with it. And you don't need to leave sin alone. If God convicts you of something, you need to deal with it and repent of it. Amen. Okay. So the accuser of the brethren was there. And God and the devil used these Pharisees to be the accusers. He always seeks an instrument to use. But believers who are walking in the light of Christ expose sin. It doesn't mean that you've got to go around and say what you're doing is going to send you to hell. But if you're living right in front of the world, people are going to notice a difference eventually. And if there's not any difference, maybe you ought to get born again. But believers who are walking in the light, it exposes sin. They realize you don't do what they do. You realize you don't talk the way they talk. They realize that what your plans are for the weekend are not the same as their plans. But without the light of the gospel, there is no guilt, no shame, no conviction of sin. But where there is the light, when the light of the gospel comes on, it's going to make a difference. And Jesus said to you and I, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So we know that we are, you know, Christ definitely is the light of the world, but he's put his light in us to shine as well. But you see, people who are walking in darkness, they don't want the light to expose anything. And this is what is wrong with our nation, with our people today, because people do not want to hear today, and surely the government does not want to hear a standard of good and evil, or right and wrong, or somebody to state you're not going to go to a better place if you don't live for God. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear the Ten Commandments. They don't want to hear thou shalt not at all. We live in a generation that does not want to hear right from wrong. Because you see, the light of Christ bothers people. It bothers the sinner. It bothered the Pharisees here. Here they were standing before the light of the world, and then they were just trying to accuse one woman, and they refused to look at themselves. Because you see, it's in the carnal nature. If you can blame somebody else and suffer something and draw the attention to them, then it makes you look less guilty. It don't work with God. God sees everything. And so our sin-laden nation needs to be bothered. Man, in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Do we think God doesn't see through everything that's going on in Washington or around the world or wherever, whatever country it may be? God knows. And we must make the choice not to partake of those things that are going to lead to a dark path that's out of the light of Christ, that's out of the way. When we're doing things we shouldn't do, we ought to thank God that we're bothered. It's not called that in Scripture. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Here the Pharisees were bothered that Jesus would not justify their actions. I'll give this illustration, but my brother's not here to defend himself, so I'll just give it anyway. Great man, lives for God, serves God. But when he was a kid, my sister calls this to mind. I don't remember it myself. I guess I was either too young or to remember, but she said, my brother Dennis, we were eating potatoes and whatever else goes with it, and he picked up a big scoop of what he thought was potatoes, put it in his mouth, and it was a hunk of fat. Now, if you're on a diet, that'll help you because it'll make you want to eat nothing. Okay? And everybody else was laughing. But you know, Dennis was bothered. Anyway, so that passed on as okay. But here the Pharisees were bothered that Jesus would not justify their sinful actions. They had an action here, and they were causing the people to swallow things that weren't pleasant, doctrine that wasn't pleasant, wasn't good. And here the Pharisees, they were bothered because the perfect righteousness of God was standing before them. That's something it's hard for me to imagine. The perfect, pure, holy righteousness of God. I stand before him. He's never done anything wrong. He can see straight through me, know what I think, know why I think what I think. He knows everything. But I want to tell you, that's the God that we serve. And we need to be glad that he can see straight through us everything. We need to be glad that he's willing to convict us, that he has a plan of redemption, that there is repentance, there is reconciliation with God. We need to be glad for that. Praise the Lord. And so they would be exposed, the Pharisees would, and the light of truth was about to come on, as we see here. And let's see, number two, the light brings conviction. Jesus did not immediately respond. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. I know you're wanting me to tell what he wrote, but nobody knows. No one has ever known. Preachers have tried to preach this and try to make something out of it, but he just wrote on the ground. He may have wrote down some of the sins of the Pharisees. He may have bowed, what about the man? Said, what about the man? No one knows for certain what he wrote, but we know that he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He already knew what he was going to do and what he was going to say. But we see the Holy Spirit at work here, and Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Amen. And this shows where guilt belongs. Jesus was not at all approving of the woman caught in the act of adultery. He did not approve, because God never approves of sin. God hates sin, hates what it does to his creation. And so Jesus surely said nothing to make her feel better about her sin she had committed. And God is a God of mercy and is a God of love and God of hope and forgiveness, but God hadn't changed his mind about sin. He hadn't said, you know, that used to be really sinful, but it's a little less sinful today. I've kind of grown with age and learned a little more. God hadn't learned anything. He knows everything. He doesn't need to learn. Amen. But you and I do. And so he hasn't changed his mind about sin and what it does to mankind. God hates sin, but God has made redemption possible for you and I. You say, well, if God hates sin so bad, why is a world full of sinners? Because they have not yielded to his deliverance from sin and the guilt and the shame of sin. And God does that, and God can do that to the lowest sinner and save people that you and I think don't need saving. God looks at everybody the same, shows no personal favoritism. I mean, he saves people that have done the worst of the worst. Matter of fact, 2/3 of your New Testament was taught by a man who killed Christians, Paul. Saul of Tarsus, before he became the Apostle Paul. Shows that God can save anybody and does save people. And so the light brings conviction. And I can just, as Jesus is riding on the ground there, can't you almost just feel guilt beginning to rise up in each of these Pharisees and scribes as they, here was the Lamb of God, here was the Son of God. They knew he had done miracles. They knew he had raised the dead. They knew he had healed the sick and diseases of every kind. They knew that he had authority over all the things that he came up against. But yet here he is talking to them, and now they're feeling conviction because the Son of God is talking to them. Whether they believed it or not, he was talking to them. And so Holy Spirit conviction, I will tell you, is an act of God's grace. It's an act of God's grace when God convicts you of sin and says what you're doing is wrong. You need to turn from it and ask for forgiveness. You need to repent. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't want anybody telling me I'm wrong about something. My friend, if you're going to be right with God, you need to get used to it. Because we need to know that God's Holy Spirit is not just for people to speak in tongues. It's to convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. John 16:8 tells us that. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I'll go through those three things briefly, if a preacher can do that. And so God wishes to restore people. And the Holy Spirit of God is there, third person of the Godhead. And God does not have to convict. God does not have to save. God does not have to deliver people. God does not have to lead you to repentance, but he does. And the reason he does, it's called grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men through Christ. Man. And God wishes to restore people. And let's see, who needs to be restored? The backslider needs to be restored, needs to turn from his sin. Yes, he needs to be restored. God's in the restoring business. You say, well, I think once, you know, I was in a Sunday school class one time, and the teacher said, if you ever sin after you've been saved, there's no forgiveness or atonement for those sins. I wanted to jump up and run around the church, not from being filled with the Spirit, but from being angry. I wanted to stand up and say, when's the last time you sinned? You know, I didn't. Amen. But you see, conviction is an act of God's grace. God wants to restore you. The believer, the backslider, yes, he wants to bring him back to God. But let's talk about your everyday life. You know, people that are Christians that are living for God. You see, the believer who wrestles with a sinful world all week, wrestles with temptations like all of us do, and the accuser of the brethren is there to make you feel worse. You shouldn't even go to church today. You've already gone too far. You sin too much. It's not worth it. You just lay off this week. Take a break. But you see, the person that's wrestled with the world all week, that's me, you. God wants to restore you. It's not that you've backslidden or turned away from God, but God wants to restore and renew his fellowship with you and talk with you and have you to worship him so he can fill and refill you with his Holy Spirit, amen, so he can give you certainty and assurance that I haven't left you because you've had a bad week, amen, I am God, I'm here, I'm present, and he's there to help you, my friend. Don't give up, don't say it's too bad for me, it's too hard for me, I've done too much. You turn to God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. God will restore you. He's in the restoring business. Hallelujah. So we know that God convicts people of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. The Holy Spirit does. John 16 and 8. Let's look at these three for a minute. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He makes the sinner know he's filthy, that he's ungodly, and on the brink of judgment. You say, well, that's not very good. I thought we served a loving God. We do. That's the reason he convicts of sin, so that we can repent of it. He can forgive us and clean us up. Now, Isaiah 64, 6 doesn't make you feel very good, but it says we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And that's just what God's showing us, what sin does and what it makes us look like before a holy God. And so the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. God doesn't want you to feel far from him. God does not want you to be away from him. God wants you to be close to him. So through faith in Christ, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God. And that's how God sees us, and that's how he can look at us. Thank God for what he did. Thank for what Jesus did on the cross, for paying for our sins. And when a person repents, they're clean, white as snow. Amen. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so we know that God convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit also deals with the idea of righteousness. It makes people know that their own righteousness will not leave them clean. If you had to depend upon your own righteous acts to get to heaven, you would fall short. I would too. Man. And there's people that believe that you just gain a little bit here and there, and finally enough, you got a good enough good works to override the bad ones. It don't work that way. Because you're going to find yourself one short when you stand before God if you're going that route. But the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, makes us know that our own righteousness will never get us to heaven. Our own righteousness will never be accepted to God. It takes somebody else's righteousness, and that somebody else is Christ, his righteousness, in order to get to heaven. Amen. And we're only made righteous by faith in the sinless life of Christ. Righteousness is not given, righteousness is not earned, righteousness is given by God. It's a foolish thing to believe that our own righteous works will gain us favor with God. Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, of sin, of righteousness, and last of all, Holy Spirit makes us know that judgment is there. You see, the Holy Spirit makes a person know they will face a holy God in judgment for their sins and will be found guilty unless they receive Jesus by faith as the one who paid for our sins on the cross. Because you see, without the blood of Christ, without the work at the cross, without Jesus taking the guilt and the shame and the judgment for our sins upon himself, if we don't have that, if we're not covered by the righteousness of Christ, all that's left is judgment. Amen. What is God going to do with my sins? The Bible says, if we confess and repent, he as far as the east is to the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I feel more clean already because of his word promises that. It says in one place, he will cast our sins to the depths of the sea. And your sins won't be remembered against you anymore. You say, well, does God forget? God remembers what he wants to remember, and God has total recall when he needs it. Man, he didn't forget anything. But as far as to bring up our sins, to continue to accuse and accuse and accuse after he's already covered them with his blood and forgiven them, he's through with them. And you're clean before God. That's good. If you haven't repented, you're dirty. You need Jesus. But God can make you clean. Amen. And so without God's work of redemption and without God's payment for sin, judgment is all that's left. And so we've got to come to the cross and, you know, say along with Paul, he said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, that old life of sin that I used to follow, I've got to crucify it. It's got to die. My pursuit of ungodly things, unholy, impure things, sinful things has got to die. That's got to die. It's got to be crucified. And there's some things in our life we need to just put to death. If God isn't satisfied with it, amen. God doesn't want you looking at that dirty magazine. You know he doesn't. Or that dirty website on the web. Then, amen. Then get rid of it. Make the choice to do it. God made us to be people of choice. Amen. And so when the light comes on, it exposes things. God, the Bible tells us that, and we find here that the Pharisees, each one walked away being convicted of their own sins and being convicted for condemning a woman who was less guilty than they were. Man. The Bible tells us God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. We're talking about the light of the world, Christ. No darkness at all. In Ephesians 5:11, the writer there instructs people, the church, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That doesn't mean to walk around and tell everybody what's wrong with them. It just means if you're living right, it's going to testify to them that they're living, that you're living different than they are. Man. Last of all, here we see the light of the world saves an adulteress. You say, well, if somebody caught like that, I wouldn't have anything to do with them. Well, Jesus had something to do with her. Amen. Not of her sinful ways, but to the condition of her life, of her heart. And so the accusers, they left being accusers. They could have repented. Jesus would have forgiven them on the spot and done a work in their life. They left knowing they were in need of grace. They left knowing they were in need of a Savior. They left knowing they were in need of repentance and restoration, as all people need today. But they didn't stay. They left, and they went to church and left the same way they came. And so they left. They came needing to repent worse than the woman that they brought to Jesus, but they left the same way. But it's different with a woman here caught in the act of adultery. Jesus did not condemn her because, you see, the sin had already done that. This is the condemnation that sin has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds should be exposed. It's John chapter 3. And Jesus did not come to condemn a world that was already condemned. He didn't come to say, let me just see how bad I can condemn you here. No, that's not what Jesus came to the world for. Amen. John 3:17. For the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise the Lord. I missed a little bit of that. John 3:17. I just did that one. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And so these Pharisees that came, they didn't like the light very good. They left because the light of Christ there exposed their deeds. I want to tell you, when Jesus got through with them, the light came on. It didn't mean they were saved. It meant the light showed what they were, accusers, when they were more guilty than the woman they accused. Okay? And so Jesus sent this woman on her way. No one condemns me, Lord. And Jesus said, go and don't sin quite as much. No, Jesus said, go and sin no more. He said, don't keep on living like you're living. Don't keep on being an adulteress. Don't keep on living in the same sins. Don't continue living under the same condemnation, the accusations that you're living under now. It's not the life, kind of life you want to live. He said, go and sin no more. Forsake. She had a choice. Amen. She said, well, she's already in that kind of lifestyle, kind of hard to quit. Jesus don't ask us to do things that are impossible. And he didn't, if it says impossible, it's not impossible with him. He can deliver and set the vilest sinner clean. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus sent away the strong command, go and sin no more. Because by not sinning anymore, she would keep other people from sinning by using her. And let's look last of all at the perfect Christ. Verse 12, it says, Jesus spoke to them again and saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Follow the perfect light. There's no darkness in Christ. Amen. He is completely pure, completely sinless. Amen. 1 John 1:5, this is a message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Man. And so you say, well, you know, I might not have done much, but there might be a little something wrong with me. I'll tell you, when the light comes on, you'll find there's a lot of things wrong with you. You need God to forgive you. You need God to cleanse you. And so God makes us, when we're born again, God, and you know what God calls us in the scripture when we're born again and in people that are following him? He calls us sons of light. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Tell you what, when the light comes on, we're headed for a place. We're headed, I could get happy right here if it's not careful. We're headed for a city where the Lamb is the light. We're headed for a city where there's no sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. We're headed for a place where the light comes on and it's there forever. And they have no need of the sun or the moon or the stars because Christ the light is there. I want to tell you, friend, if you're living for Jesus, if you're walking with Christ, you're headed for a place where there is no darkness of sin, where there's never be a sin committed there, when there's no hard feelings, where there's no works of the flesh there. But it'll be heavenly. It'll be glory. You can't afford to mess heaven for this world. Hallelujah. And we are a people headed toward eternal light, not eternal darkness, not separation from God, but for eternal fellowship with God. Amen. Just in closing here, it may be hard, probably. Nobody's got it completely right. But in the Garden of Eden, before the fall of Adam and Eve, it is said that they talked with God in the cool of the day. Can you imagine just sitting down with the Creator who spoke the world into existence and just carrying on a normal conversation? It wouldn't be normal, it'd be sinless, with Him. And God created us for fellowship. You say, well, I've felt God's Spirit. Yeah, I have too. Amen. Felt what it meant to be forgiven, be born again of God's Spirit, knowing what it feels like to be filled with the Spirit and refilled and baptized in the Spirit and all that, you know. Know what it is to sense the presence of God every day, knowing that He's there with me. Amen. Praise God for that. But to personally see God face to face and to sit with Him and Him to talk with me in a language both of us can understand, there's not any language He doesn't understand, it's going to be wonderful. When the Creator of all the ends of the earth, He just say, in heaven, heaven's eternal. You say, He didn't have time for all the people there. Yeah, He does. He's got forever. And you might just say, pardon me, Sue. God might just say, come here, Sue. You know, we need to sit down and just talk about this eternal thing. Let me show you some things I've prepared for you in eternity. And I said, Sue, I knew you in your earthly life, but now you're got a glorified body, so I just want to show you some things I got planned for you in this future. It's not just to sit on a cloud and the rest of your eternity, but I've got plans for you here. And God would say, I love you, I care for you, and I want you to spend your eternity with me. We can all take that, I've called Sue's name, we can all take that personally, if you're born again, To reject that is foolish. We don't want to reject an eternity with God. We want the light to come on. Christ to be our light. Guiding light. Amen. Guiding light is not a soap opera. It is God in reality. Walking with us, talking with us. Amen. And today, if you're going through things you don't understand, it's not because God has left you or God doesn't care anymore. It's that God wants to restore you and help you with the things of your life. He's concerned. He understands everything about daily life. He's put up with humanity for thousands of years now. He knows. As a matter of fact, He's even walked in humanity as the Son of Man. But He's also the Son of God. He cares for you today. Praise the Lord.